Okay. So I wanted to talk today about our position as ambassadors for Christ. And we've talked about this before, but it just seems that it's our main job, or at least it's one of our very main jobs, and it's something that we don't think about a whole lot, especially to unbelievers. As believers, we tend sometimes to hang out more and more with believers, and we don't get that opportunity to mix with unbelievers. But being prepared for any task is important. As ministers of reconciliation, we're asked to share our faith with others. That's what the Lord wants, is share our faith with others. And although our testimony, or the gospel, is based on facts that God has provided through His Word, it's when we share our faith in those facts, in other words, how that affected us, it's our personal experience, in what happened to us when we were saved, that other people can be affected by it. And so our first preparation is in preparing to share our faith. That's our first preparation, is to share our faith in what happened to us. And we talked recently, and let's go back to that in John chapter 9. The blind man who could now see is a perfect example of a witness who is not well received. And that's why many of us are afraid to witness to non-believers, is because we're afraid we'll be rejected. That's, or they'll criticize us, or whatever it is. So, but with the blind man, he was excited enough that he kind of overcame that. John chapter 9, starting in verse 1. "Where as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin that this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." So just thinking about that for a minute in the context of sharing our faith. This is a man that is blind, and he's going to go around and show people that he can now see. And those are going to be the works of God being shown in him. "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, says the Lord, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged?" So, in the days of the Jews, and in the days when miracles were prevalent and everything, it was a physical thing that they could tell and they could see, right? He couldn't see before, now he could see. With us, it's a spiritual thing. And we'll get to that in a minute, but it's a different thing. Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him." But he said, "I am he." Therefore say they unto him, "How were thine eyes opened?" And so, just, I can't help but think that if we were open about our faith, and people had known us before we had faith, and then saw us after we had faith, they might ask us that question. We may not have to go to them and knock on their door and say, "Hey, I want to talk to you about the Lord." They might say, "Well, what happened to you? You're acting different." In this case, he could see. That was the difference, right? So, he answered and said, "A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight." So, all he's doing is reporting the facts. "Then said they unto him, Where is he? He said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, He put clay upon my eyes, and I washed and do see." So he gave him a little more information, but it's the same story. I was blind and now I see. And this is the man that did it. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. And isn't it true? And you'll find this among unbelievers. They're going to find any way they can to not listen to the truth that you're telling them, you know. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? And he said, he's a prophet. So they're trying to get him to tell them how could this man have done this? And so the man doesn't seem very educated to me, but he finally says, okay, he's a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? It's like they're accusing the parents. His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. We don't want to be in trouble because he can see. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. In other words, don't credit Jesus with this. Give the praise to God because we know this man Jesus is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. And I really like this because they're trying to suck him into an argument over something that doesn't really matter. And he's not getting into that. You know, is he a sinner? Is he not a sinner? I don't know about that. I can't tell you about that. All I can tell you is, I was blind, and now I see. Then said they to him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already. And ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We're better than that. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, why herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. He's performed a miracle that only God could perform. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. This is the poor, ignorant man having to say this to the educated Pharisees. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and thou teachest us. And they cast him out. So that's why I say it's a perfect example, right? It's because that's what we're going to receive. We're going to tell people how we were saved and how we see spiritually today as we didn't before and what's going on in our lives and why. And many of them are going to reject us no matter what. And I bring that up because I do want to handle some questions next week that are specific to how do we answer certain objections. But the main thing I want to say is, if the objections are from a person who wants to believe, but just has some things they can't quite understand, like, well, where did the dinosaurs come from, or whatever it is, but they want to believe, then you can work with that. But if it's people that don't want to believe and all they want to do is argue, then forget about doubtful disputations. They aren't worth it. So back to this, though. What happened to each one of you or each one of us? We were blind, and now we see. I know that's the case with me. The way I see, the way I look at things, the way I understand things are totally different from the way I did before I came to know the Lord. So I ask you to consider, because this is what you have to share. How were you blind, and now you see? This is part of your testimony. What has changed in you? And what was the direct cause of your change? In the case of this blind man, did he convince them? He didn't, did he? Didn't budge him at all. But was that his job?
No.
No. He just reported the truth, what happened, you know. That's much simpler, you know. Only to testify to the truth. God gives the increase. That's not our part, is to take them and convince them. He even used a little doctrine, which just made them mad. But his personal experience could not be explained except as an act of God. And yet they denied it. So why should we be surprised when people deny us? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 5, where the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, he says, "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man?" So the "by whom you believed" is that Paul and Apollos gave them the truth. They told them, they gave them the gospel. But the Lord gave to every man. He says, Paul says, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." We get in trouble when we try to force the increase. That's not our part. When I've told you about when I became a believer and I went to my sister and I was all excited and I wanted to tell her about the Lord and I wanted her to understand and everything. And she fought me all the way. And she attacked my credibility eventually. But at first she was objecting to everything I was saying because she couldn't see what I could see. And so she was just attacking it from a secular, non-spiritual point of view. But eventually, I not only was not able to argue her into believing, I got tired of her insults and I insulted her back. So I went past what I knew. I went past what I was supposed to share, and I got carnal. She brought me down to her instead of me being able to convince her. The reason was that I thought it was my job to convince her. But I was wrong. Let's look at Paul. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. I'm sorry. Yes, verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. Where he says, "And I, brethren," when he's speaking to the Corinthians, "when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So what he's saying is that he didn't convince them. He didn't talk them into it. By not being mighty in words, which he surely could have been, and not been incredibly convincing, then what happened was a demonstration of the Holy Spirit and of God. Whatever movement happened was them. It wasn't Paul. All he did was deliver the message. He could have impressed them with with his wisdom. But let's go to his immediate testimony wherever he was. Acts chapter 22. Because he also had an experience. Acts chapter 22, verse 1. And he says, "Men, brethren, and fathers," he's talking to Jewish believers, or Jews, "hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you." And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he said, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous towards God as ye all are this day. So he's basically saying to them, I was just like you. Now, we may not have such a good story. Ours may be, I was out there running around doing mischief with you guys when you were doing it. I was just the same as you. He's just telling them what he was. And I persecuted this way unto the death. He persecuted believers in Jesus Christ unto the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women. So he's not trying to say, look how good I am, and you can be this good. As also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. So basically what he was saying is, I was going around being the self-righteous man that I was when something happens. And I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told of thee all the things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him. And he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, capitalized just, that's our Lord, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men, for thou hast seen and of what thou hast seen and heard. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. I could go on, but that was just something happened to him, and it changed him completely. He says Jesus appeared unto him, and he's basically saying, I have not been the same since. And what I remember, to bring it back to us, poor human beings, is my friend from 50 years ago, high school, Roger, who we talked to about the Lord, and he came to believe in the Lord, and he was all excited about the Lord. And he truly believed the gospel, and he was saved. But he was ignorant. He was kind of like this blind man. And he ran into somebody who he wanted to tell, a friend of his, all about the Lord and to bring him the message of salvation. But this man knew the Bible better than Roger did. And so this man starts challenging him, poking holes in it one after another. And then, I don't know what brought Roger to do this, but it was sure the right thing to do. He backed up to all he knew, because he was being challenged to try and outverse somebody in an argument. And he backed up to all he knew, and he said, Well, look, he says, don't you agree that I've changed? And the guy said, Yes, you sure have. He says, that I'm just not anything like what I was. And he says, That's right. And he says, Well, that's what I have to say, is that I believe the Lord, I trust the Lord, I love the Lord, I'm different. And that's all he could say, because he didn't have any further information than that, other than tell him the gospel, how he believed that Jesus Christ died for his sins and was buried and rose again. So later he could go back with more of God's word as he learned it. But immediately he was capable of being an ambassador for Christ. So, what is our story? You know, what is our story? By the way, anything other than the gospel is nothing to unbelievers. Anything past the gospel. They can't understand spiritual things. And we'll get to the verse in a minute. But it's nothing to them. What's something to them is what they see in us. They know us. So... Oh. I just knew that was your phone. So can we tell it simply? Can we tell the gospel? Can we tell our conversion simply? With trembling and fear. Without showing off our knowledge. Because that doesn't help. So that we can be a servant of God, which is what we are, not a religious star. Which is what we're getting more and more of in the churches now, is religious stars. So that their faith should not stand in our wisdom, but in the power of God. Or are we trying to cause the increase through our intellectual abilities? Are we pushing the Lord aside and saying, I can do this? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Excuse me. Let's see, verse 18, if I can get there. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. This is something for us to really remember. If you're talking to somebody that isn't going to believe, and God knows who they are, we don't. But God knows who they are, then you're foolish to them. What you're saying is foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And he has, and we know it. But they don't know it. So to them, we're foolish. To us, they're foolish. Look what they're investing their time in. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. They're not going to figure it out by wisdom. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign. And today we got people got to see some sort of a miracle to believe. And the Greeks seek after wisdom, and we got people that have to be convinced intellectually. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. So expect people to think that what we're saying is foolish, unless they're going to believe. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So, when you go up to somebody and you try and tell them about the Lord that knew you before, they might say, well, I know you. You're a dirty, rotten sinner. Or you're whatever they know about you. Why should I even hear what you have to say about God? I mean, that's a good question. I like it, you know. That's the point, right? That's the point. The reason you should hear what I've said about God is that for some reason that I don't even completely understand, he's looking for dirty, rotten sinners to save, like you and like me. That's the whole point. Let's go to verse 26. Where the apostle goes on to say, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Ooh, thank goodness he called us wise people, right? Since he didn't call many. Or could it be that we're not noble and wise? But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Everything with the Lord is backwards from human wisdom, you know. And certainly if any worldly leader would have done this, he'd have chosen the greatest ambassador with the best way of speaking, and, you know, everything would have been powerful and rich and show off. But the Lord did it the other way around. That no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. That's really hard for people, even people that would love you that are non-believers. When you do not accept the glory, but turn it to the Lord, they don't like that because they want glory. And when they see that you won't accept it, that bothers them because that kind of puts pressure on them. But that is the essential part of our testimony, that we were blind or ignorant, if you want to call it that, awful or foolish, if you want to call it that. But now we see. And we can provide, if we've been believers for a while, we can provide at least the one thing that Larry always told us, and that is that our wanna has changed. We want to do good, and we don't want to do bad. And I used to want to do bad and not want to do good. So that's kind of the first thing that we can report, if that's actually something that we can report. And then from there we can start saying, and now there are things that I used to love to do that weren't good for me or weren't right that I don't love to do anymore. And there are things that I never did, like studying the Word of God or praying, that now I love to do. So saved people are being renewed. And that means we're being renewed. And we can report that. As we grow spiritually, we can see it more and share it. As our story, though, grows in detail, it remains the same in principle. We were blind, and now we see. Let's listen to Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. And this is his testimony. He says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." Same thing he's done for us. But Paul goes on to say, talking about himself, he says, "Who was before a blasphemer," and he was, "and a persecutor, and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." We didn't know what we were doing. We didn't know we were ignorant when we were out there living our lives in an ungodly manner. "And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." And that's what makes Paul such a great witness for us, is he was a pretty bad sinner, and he's not afraid to tell us that. "Howbeit, for this cause," because he is a sinner, "for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life." This is what makes me so mad about people that try to tell you that you have to clean up your act before God can accept you, because it's the opposite of the gospel. And Paul makes it so clear that that's not it at all, that he is looking for sinners. He's looking for people that don't deserve it. So, great testimony of Paul's there. It's the perfect testimony. Here is what I was, here's what I am, and here's who saved me. And here's what's happening to me since, and here's what I have faith in that's waiting for me. And, by the way, I didn't earn it, and I don't deserve any of it. And that's the testimony. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. I think maybe as much as we quote this verse, that it ought to be quoted in every church before they ever start a sermon, just to the preacher, to remember this.
Or at least before they give the altar call.
Before they give the altar call, yes. Especially then. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. where the first phrase is, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." So, who gives grace? God does. You know, by God. Through faith. And that not of yourselves. Don't think that you had anything to do with this. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We don't have anything ever to boast about or be proud about. Just by believing and trusting in Him. Is that what that's saying? No matter how I have been behaving. That's what that's saying. That's the message of reconciliation. It doesn't matter what you've been doing. It doesn't matter who you are. If you'll turn and trust in the Lord, you'll be saved. They don't have to behave, who you're talking to as a minister of reconciliation. They have to believe. Now, later on, there may be other things you talk to them about. But at that time, that's all you got to talk to them about. All that we have for our belief, for a non-believer, is our faith. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 1. Where the author of Hebrews, or the Lord, tells us in verse 1, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for." That's for us. That's the substance of things hoped for. "The evidence of things not seen." Well, to me, that's the only evidence that a non-believer has, is witnessing our faith. Do you see what I'm saying? He doesn't know God. He doesn't believe in spiritual things. All he knows is this person he used to know that was just like him isn't like him anymore. And they credit it to certain things that they're telling him. That's the only evidence he has of things not seen. So, again, all we have for the unbeliever is our faith. They trust nothing spiritual. They trust only what they can touch, see, smell, or prove. That is why our faith is our testimony to them. It's a waste of time to get into advanced spiritual concepts with an unbeliever. And that's really hard for us to understand when maybe it's an unbeliever that goes to church and has gone to church all their lives. But all their lives they've been believing that they're earning their way to heaven, in which case they're an unbeliever. So that's one of the hardest things to do. But if we start trying to get into advanced spiritual concepts with them, we're talking to people that are spiritually retarded. They don't understand any of that. It'll go right over their heads. It's foolishness to them. I'm not saying it as an insult. Go to anybody that is a non-believer and try and share spiritual things past the gospel with them, and they will not. They'll argue with you. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Why did Paul just share the gospel? Why did he go with trembling and fear? Why did he keep it simple? Who was he talking to? Advanced Jewish believers. Not in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, where he says to us, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." So here's our quandary. We got 1,000 things to tell them, and none of it does any good until they become believers. And that means what we have for them is the gospel. Because until they believe the gospel, they don't understand any of this other stuff. In fact, they think it's foolishness. He has to believe the gospel first. And, of course, part of the gospel is that he doesn't measure up to the righteous standards of God. The Lord came to save sinners. That's part of the gospel. And that would be the only thing that would lead them to seek God, is when they get to that point. That's why it was so productive when I used to go teach in the jails. Not that everybody in there was ready to believe, but there were some broken hearts and broken people in there that finally had gotten to the point where they weren't trusting in themselves anymore. They realized they were sinners and they were wrong, and they were willing to open their hearts to listen. Let's go to verse 6. Oh, I'm not there. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Where he says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. Faith is the very beginning. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I've had so many conversations with my non-believing brother, and he's always got an excuse because I can't get past the gospel with him. If he won't believe, then he's going to argue. He's got to have an excuse for everything I say. So I just left him with this, you know, is that, you know, forget about me. Forget about what I say or anything else. Remember that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If you will just ever start diligently seeking him, you'll be rewarded. But, of course, he isn't. So far, anyway. So, and he's trapped in that faith of Alcoholics Anonymous that says it's an unknown God. We don't know who. In fact, it's a higher power. We don't even know that it's a God. You know. So he's trapped in that, and he's one of the. He's the main defense in his group for anybody that dares to come in and try to identify who that unknown power is. You know. So he's in a mess. So. My question would be to the people that I would talk to, are you seeking God? He doesn't force you. Let's go to Acts chapter 16, verse 14. You know, one of the things that I notice about that's kind of different about Paul, although he did go into, when he was speaking to the Jews, he did go into the synagogues. But past that, he was much more a one-on-one type of ambassador for Christ. We don't hear about 5,000 people came to believe and stuff like that. He was much more a one-on-one. Acts chapter 16, verse 14, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. So even though Paul is there and he's sharing his testimony with a religious lady, the Lord opened her heart. What was Paul doing? Sharing the gospel of Christ. Who opened her heart? The Lord did. Could the Lord have done it himself without Paul? Sure. The Lord works through us. For some reason, he's appointed us as his ambassadors. By the way, could Paul have done it himself by wearing down her resistance before the Lord opened her heart? No way. Remember the guy we ran into in Mexico? He was very strong and intimidating, and he would just stay on people and keep beating on them and beating on them until they'd finally say, okay, I believe. And he'd tell us, man, he'd be in the McDonald's and he'd have five of them believing. You know, he was just very convincing, very strong. And I said, great. He said, that's what you ought to do. You can make anybody believe. I said, great. I said, bring those people to my Bible study and I'll teach them. He says, oh, they don't want to study the Bible. He just twisted their arms into saying they believed. He didn't get anything done past that. And why? Because of Romans chapter 1, verse 16, which makes it so clear. Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So, what is the power of salvation? Not our personalities, not our strength, not us, not our mighty reasoning ability, not all our biblical knowledge. Not our spiritual maturity. What is our job? Find somebody who's willing to listen and give him the gospel of Christ. Then stand back and let God take it from there. Now, I know that's hard for us because we have people we love and we want them to believe and believe now. But our job was to give them the gospel. After that, it's the Lord's. He gives the increase. If we want skills of communicating, let it be skills of communicating the gospel in a simple way. The more complicated we make it, the more we've added ourselves into the gospel. And guess what that does? It corrupts it. They're no longer it's no longer the power of the gospel, it's the power of us, the more we put ourselves into it. Or the power of persuasion. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. But I say all this because it really is a temptation to us, you know. This is so simple. Why wouldn't anybody that would hear it believe it immediately? There's something they must not be understanding. But it can't be past the gospel. Chapter 11, verse 3, where Paul says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." And when you run into religious people and they fight you, that's because their minds have been corrupted from the simplicity that is Christ, and you're trying to bring them back to that simplicity. And what is that simplicity? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You know, when I first heard this, I thought, I want something a little better than that. It doesn't quite say enough. I think I could say it better. But this is what the Lord gives us to say. Moreover, verse 1, chapter 15, verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received," received from the Lord, we know, "how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12, and then of many more, as witnesses." And let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 18, where again Paul tells us, he says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." He's already done all the reconciling on his side. All we have to do is believe it. "To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, and not imputing their trespasses unto them." That's the hardest thing you'll have to get a religious person to believe. Is that he's not imputing their trespasses against them. Because that's the one thing they'll go around and try and tell you and everybody else. You can't sin. You got to obey. You're saying, "No, he's not imputing my trespasses." Well, then all you want to do is sin. No, I don't. I don't want to sin. I want to be good. But he's not imputing my trespasses to me, and that's real important to me because I don't have to hide from you the fact that I'm still a sinner and I still do wrong things, and he doesn't count them. Wow, what a thing. "Not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us." In other words, we are beseeching people. God is beseeching them through us. "And what we're doing is not convincing them, but asking them. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Please accept this that he has done for him." And what is it? "He," God, "hath made him," Jesus Christ, "to be sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And that's the only way. And is that all? Because that's what some people tell you. Is that all? Well, I could do better than that. I could put more persuasive argument than God did right there. I could use a lot more words. I could probably reason him into believing. No, I couldn't. That's what God provided. That's what he says we should do. That's our job. And that's it. What does God want me to do? Share my faith with unbelievers. Let's go to Romans chapter 10. Verse 13. Where we are told, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed?" How can they call on somebody they don't believe or know about? "And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Now that doesn't mean an ordained minister, except by God, which we all are. "And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Well, he must be speaking spiritually there, because I've never thought of my feet as being beautiful. "But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people." That's us. "And by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not." He was delivering a message to the Jews, but the Jews didn't want to hear it. "I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people." And that's, I'll cover that in a minute. But God has some people out there that are ready to hear the gospel. He knows who they are. We don't. We wish we did. We wish they all had a little tag on them so we'd know who to go up to, who was going to receive us well, and therefore we wouldn't suffer discomfort when we're sharing the gospel. But those that he has, that he knows, that are ready to hear the gospel, are not necessarily the ones we want to believe. We've each got a bag full of people we want to believe. But it's the ones he will send into our lives for us to touch with his word. And our job is to give it to them like a precious pearl in the simplicity that is Christ. God's Son came down from heaven to save sinners like us. He suffered and died on purpose. His crucifixion, burial, and resurrection were seen by many witnesses. He appointed Paul to explain what it all meant. If we will trust in him and what he did on the cross, instead of in our sinful selves, we will be saved to a glorious life in heaven. The more complicated part is relating to people in a way that they can understand or even be willing to listen. Some people just aren't going to listen to you. Or I should say the more difficult part. But our job is to give them the gospel, period. And I think I remind some of you that knew about it is my son Stephen, when he went to visit his wife's aunts in Florida, who are a couple of lesbians that live together and atheists and very intellectual. And he knew that his job was to deliver the gospel to them. And they're always, in the past, have befuddled him with their intellect. And so he just asked them, he said, "Listen, I've listened to how you all believe and everything. Would you all just let me share with you what I believe without interrupting me? And then after it's over, well, you can say anything you want, but let me at least share with you what I believe." And so they shut up and they listened to him. And he shared the gospel. And I don't have any good news to report. Except that he did his job. You know, that's his job to God. That's his responsibility, period. Let's go back to Acts chapter 17.
But he did the planning, and therefore now
right?
He's passed on in God's hands.
That's
give
it.
The increase. That,
and that's really hard for us, isn't it, Karen? We want to go past that. We want to drag them across the finish line.
That's why I had the issue with Larry, because I refused to have people raise their hands.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah. Because I didn't want that even the slightest.
Yeah, that whole thing about raising your hands is them trying to bring them across. I saved them, you know.
Right, it would give me that twinge of pride, and that's why I didn't want to do it anymore.
So today, if somebody comes to you and says, well, did you share the gospel with that person? And you say, yes, I did. And they say, well, did they believe? You say, well, I don't know. All I know is I shared the gospel.
God gives the increase.
Right. And God gets the credit. And otherwise, we'd be taking the credit. That was what would happen with Larry when he'd come back from Africa and say, we saw 4,000 people come to the Lord today. You know, so. Acts chapter 17, verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Now I want to tell you that the point that I get out of this is that Paul found something in common to speak about. They had a statue to the unknown God. So that was his opening to come into it. And it was brilliant. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And if he were talking to some churchgoers today, he'd say, or works or tithes or attendance or whatever else you think. And the times of this ignorant God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. That's Jesus Christ. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So, wait. No matter how well he came in, no matter how well he related to them, as soon as he talked about the resurrection from the dead, he lost a bunch of them, right? That's just the way it is. That's God teaching us how it is. So Paul departed from among them, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius and Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them. I'm going to have to get a Bible that tells me how to pronounce these names. But anyway, the point is of this is very few believed. Right? So he could walk away from that and say, wow, what a failure. But the ones that God knew were going to believe, believed. But what about all the people he loved and all the people he really wanted to save? He had the same problem we do. Let's go to Romans chapter 9, verse 1. And Paul says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. This is how I really feel. That I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. So I can't quite relate from wishing I was cursed for them, but I can relate to the rest of it. I have continuous, when I think of them, I have continuous heaviness in my heart for them. It really breaks my heart. But we have to go where God sends us, just like Paul did, even if it's not to the people we love. Acts chapter 13, and we have to learn to do this too. Acts chapter 13. Whoa. Oh, I'm in Romans. So how did I run out of verses? Acts chapter 13, verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." Or our way would be, we'll go to the other people that God sends us that are willing to hear. So God gives men free will. Our job is not to take it away from them, even though we'd like to, but to give them the best option to consider. Then it's between them and the Lord. And that is the lesson.
And one more, there's one more verse.
Yes?
Paul said, I couldn't find it, where he says, if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant.
Right, that's it. That's easier said than done, though, isn't it? When it's people we love,
yeah.
You know. So. Let me turn this off.